Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, we have it on the screen up here. But I want to thank Linda for, well, she led worship great today. We had the praise band all by ourselves. Thank you, Linda. That was great. And, of course, she had the people who were singing, but I just meant musically. Thank you. Our passage today is from James chapter 5, verse 13 to 20. And it may be a passage that you've heard before. I know it's a passage that many of you heard before. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But beginning with verse 13 in chapter 5, James writes this. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Just let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives this example. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And there ends the book of James. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless the time we have together. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help me to speak clearly and my brothers and sisters and our friends and our guests to hear your words, and that we all would be encouraged today and lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Said this fall, we've been working through the book of James together, and we're finishing today, and I just thought it would be a good idea to take a quick review. I mean, think about all the things that we've talked about this fall. We've talked about the testing of our faith, the asking for wisdom, being content, resisting the devil, taming the tongue, the compassion, mercy, sovereignty, and trustworthiness of God. We've talked about relationships between faith and works, the relationship between rich and poor, between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. We've talked about the importance of law, justice and accountability, the dangers of sin, envy, pride, slander, and quarreling. We talked about the need for humility, perseverance, and patience. I mean, we've covered a lot of things here in this series. And I remember at the very beginning of the letter, James seems to kind of set up kind of the big thing he wants to write about. And we've seen it throughout this letter, James writes about the trials and difficulties and suffering that we face in this life. And he wants us to know that issues of trials, suffering, and difficulties in our life, they are never designed to be barriers to God, but rather they're the way forward. Pain and suffering, difficulty, hardship is the key to spiritual maturity. And James has some very difficult things to say, but he's been very clear about that. Now, the book is also filled with imperatives. In fact, James uses imperatives more than any other New Testament writer. An imperative is an authoritative command with a sense of urgency. Like if I were to say, go outside now, that's imperative. Don't do that, that's imperative. So the book is filled with imperatives. Over and over, he's been saying, stand firm, press on, endure, persevere, don't give in. And what he wants to do is stand firm, persevere, don't give in the midst of all these trials, difficulties, and suffering that they're faced with. So over and over again, this book is filled with imperatives. Now, we saw just a moment ago that this letter, it ends, it seems kind of strange. It's like it ends abruptly. I mean, we're used to the Apostle Paul's greetings, long greetings at the beginning of a letter, and then long salutation at the end. But that's not what happens here. Some people wonder, is the end lost or what? Well, the reality is this is actually more common in the way they wrote in the New Testament period. This is just ending the letter, Just ending right there. That's the way most people ended letters in the New Testament, period. So it's not abnormal. It's abnormal to us, but it's not abnormal. So we have this abrupt ending. But here's something I want you to see that he does. In this abrupt ending, he offers one last imperative. He offers one last authoritative command, and it is to pray. It is to pray. You know, if you were here last week, we saw that James is beginning to sort of close down on the letter, beginning to wind down. We also saw him call his readers to what? To be patient, to be steadfast. Remember that? He called his readers to be patient and to be said 7 different times in last week's passage. And now here's the connection to this week's passage. In this week's passage, he calls his readers to pray 7 different times. See, this is not an accident. It's not a coincidence. This is a literary device. Because James wants his readers to see that there is a connection between the patience in the midst of suffering with prayer. He wants to see that they go together, that the way forward in situations that require patience is through prayer. That's what he's trying to tell us at the end in this massive imperative, this strong suggestion that we pray. Now, I preached on this passage before. I told you that a minute ago. In fact, it was 255 sermons ago. And I am confident that some of you probably remember it. Not because I'm a great preacher, not because it was a great sermon. But I preached on this before. In fact, maybe you saw it on Realm or on the Facebook page or on the church website. Kristen posted that sermon that I preached 255 sermons ago. She posted it on Friday or Saturday before she left on her vacation. And I think if you guys look online and look down below, you'll see that somebody's posting a link to that sermon right now. I want to encourage you to, if you don't remember it, if you weren't there, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon sometime in the next few days. As I said, I preached on it 255 sermons ago. And I also said that I think some of you will remember it because it was December 27th, 2015. And what makes it so significant and what's going to make you remember it is that a friend of many of us in this room and the chairman of our diaconate, Rick Seltzer, had just recently been diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. Now, Rick had come to me and he said, based on today's passage, he said, Pastor Dave, would the elders be willing to come and anoint me with oil and pray for my healing? Of course, I said, of course, the answer is yes, absolutely we would. But then I said something. I said, Rick, I said, I'd like to ask a favor. And he said, what's that? I said, I'd like to do it on a Sunday morning in the middle of one of the Sunday night or Sunday morning services. I know that's not the way it's normally done. Normally, you would go to somebody's house and it would be private. We would have gone to Rick and Carol's house and we would have done it there. But I said, I'd like to use this as a teaching moment for this young congregation. I want everyone to see that this is a natural and normal part of the ministry of the church. And I want people to see that this is available to them as well. Now, with that being said, I want you to know that this kind of ministry is available to you. And we have done it a few times since then. When people got sick, we have laid hands and prayed for them. And we will be happy to do that with you. Somebody said this week in the preaching meeting, not if it's COVID. Just know, if you got COVID, Rich, we'll go over there. Some of us will come over and lay hands and pray for you, all right? Now, if you are coming here to Redeemer, and God forbid you find yourself ill, I want you to know that the elders will gladly gather together. They will gladly anoint you with oil, and we will gladly pray for your healing. After all, it says right here in our passage, if any one of you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. It also says here in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. You know, and these passages aren't isolated. There's other passages that often get partnered with these. For example, John 14, Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." And then in Matthew 18, Jesus said, "If two of you agree on anything and you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." I mean, and so we hear these passages. So we got together on a Sunday morning. We had a worship service. I preached on this passage. And then we were all in agreement in what we were asking for. We asked in Jesus' name. We anointed Rick with oil. And we prayed a prayer of faith for his healing. You know, we did exactly what we are told to do in the scriptures. But my friend Rick didn't get healed. In fact, for nearly a year, he suffered through a long and painful process. And he that ended in his death. So what went wrong? I mean, why didn't God answer the prayers the way we wanted him to? Now, I'm sure that I'm going to probably disappoint some of you today, because there's so many different ways we can look at this passage, and there's people come to this passage with so many different questions. I don't have time to answer them all. I just don't. So I know some of you are going to go away disappointed, and that's kind of why I asked Christian to post that former sermon, because if I don't answer your questions today, you know, go and listen to that sermon, and hopefully they'll be answered between the two, all right? Now, if you still have questions about that, feel free to write me. And you can email me at richcalli@GenevaClassicalAcademy, and I will answer any question that you might have. You know, for now, I just want to say I miss my friend. And I know many of you do as well. If you did not know Rick Seltzer, man, you missed out. You missed out on a special person. Marlene Baxter, our church historian, she keeps photo books in the back. And after the service, she's going to have the pages laid out with Rick. If you want to see who Rick was, or you want to remember Rick, if you want to look at the photo album, it'll be out there on the coffee table in the lobby for you today. It'll be full of pictures. As I said, I miss my friend. Oh, man, I miss his infectious personality. This guy was so full of energy. He was such a leader. He had such a passion for the Lord. And I loved the way he loved people. I mean, how many people in this room did Rick either help you with, give you advice, or fix something for you? Most everybody that was around. It's amazing. I mean, he was always helping and doing something for somebody. And so everybody loved that about him. But what I loved about Rick was his humor. Oh, my goodness, Rick loved to laugh. He loved to laugh. He loved a good joke. But I think the greatest, most profound defining characteristic of Rick Seltzer was his brutal honesty. I mean, Rick was just, say it like it is. It is what it is. I mean, he didn't hesitate to say it like it was. He just didn't. So in honor of Rick's brutal honesty, let's take a brutal, honest look at our passage today. I mean, it clearly says here that if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. We did that. It clearly says, let them pray over him. We did that. Let them anoint him with oil. We did that. And the prayers of the righteous has great power. Now, in a spirit of brutal honesty, let me point out the elders at that time were Art Hogan, Robin Young, Lou Barger, Dan Medina, and Wyatt Foles. They were the elders. Maybe the problem was them. I remember looking during the service. I say Rick had a great sense of humor, and he loved lightening up moments. And just before the service, the elders were sitting over having a meeting in a corner, and I went up to Rick, and I had my Bible. I said, "Hey, Rick," I said, "look at this passage right here. It says right here that the prayers of the righteous availeth much." I said, I'm looking at those guys. I said, you better hope there's something really good about this oil. And he laughed. Oh, he thought that was funny. He laughed. I said a few moments ago that we believe that praying for the sick should be a regular part of the ministry here at this church. It is a resource that is available to everyone. So I ask you, please don't hesitate. And you don't have to have stage 3 cancer to come to us. I don't know if it'll make you feel any better, but since that time, we've added Rich Calli and Roger Robart to the session, and I'm quite sure they are more righteous than the rest of those guys, huh? Great reason for hope. Now, obviously, I'm just teasing here. But the fact is, that very well may be a question for some people. Why was Rick not healed? Is there a possibility that there was some sort of deficit in the faith or the character among those who prayed for Rick that day? The answer is no. Absolutely not. And the proof of it is in our passage today. In fact, we read it just a few moments ago, and I bet you didn't even notice it. So let's look really closely at what James does in this passage. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. James points to an Old Testament prophet, a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Elijah. And he points to him as an example of a righteous person who had great and powerful and effective prayers. And specifically what he does is he points to that time where in an attempt to get the people's attention, in an attempt to get the people of Israel to repent and come back to the Lord, Elijah prayed and caused it to stop raining. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. James mentions this specifically in here. And then after 3.5 years, Elijah prayed and it started to rain again. I mean, that's some pretty powerful prayers. Now, Elijah is considered one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all biblical heroes in the Old Testament. He's the one that stared down the prophets of Baal all by himself. But if you look closely at what James tells us about Elijah here, if you look closely, you'll see what James also wants us to remember about Elijah. Look at verse 17. James tells us he was a man with a nature like ours. That's important. Don't miss that. And if you go back into the book of 1 Kings and you read through the book of 1 Kings, you can start middle way through, you get to Elijah. You will see that Elijah is an incredible man. He is a man of deep faith. He is a man of deep commitment. But you're also going to see that there are times when he fell into moments of despair and depression, if you read the story. If you go back and read that story, you'll see that he risked his life standing up against the prophets of Baal. And as I said a minute ago, he did it all by himself. But you'll also, if you go back, you'll also see the story. You'll see that there were times when he was scared and he ran because he was afraid and he hid. If you go back and read 1 Kings, you're going to see that Elijah is known for his love of God and for his selfless concern for the people of Israel and for other people. But you're also, if you go back and read the story and you read it honestly, you're going to see there are times when he is filled with moments of self-pity. You see, James wants us to see that Elijah was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith. The Lord used him in these incredible ways. But he also wants him, it's important that we see that he was a man with a nature like ours. He was a man with flaws. That's the other thing I love about the Bible. The Bible never denies the brokenness of even our biblical heroes. Now, please don't think for a moment that I am standing here suggesting that Elijah was, or the elders of Redeemer are, or that it's okay for you to be double-minded. That's not what I'm talking about here. In James chapter 1, verse 8, at the beginning of this letter, James tells us that a double-minded person has no reason to hope that they will ever receive anything from the Lord. We're not accusing, the fact that James had a nature like ours doesn't mean that he was double-minded. It's important to understand, it's just not, think about this, think of it this way. There's a difference between, and I got this from one of the pastors, there's a difference between an episode and a climate. I mean, think about it. Here in Lakeland, we have had days in the past, and we'll probably have days in the future where it snows. We just do. But it's not something you would expect. No one would suggest that snow is a part of our climate. You don't see people out selling snow shovels here in Lakeland. You don't see people with skis on top of their cars and ski racks heading to Florida. They just don't. The reason is because this is a tropical climate. All right? The same thing applies. Yes, there are times when Elijah failed, but that was seasonal. That was an episode. That wasn't the climate of who he is or who he was. When the Bible refers to somebody as righteous, and I'm talking about everybody but Jesus here, it is never suggesting some sort of moral perfection. But rather, a righteous person is somebody who has right standing with God. A righteous person is somebody who has been made right with God. You may say, well, how is someone made right with God? Someone's made right by God by trusting in God's one and only Son. By trusting in the only one who ever was truly righteous in and of themselves. You see, when we place our faith in Christ, our sin is then placed upon Him. He doesn't become sinful. He is declared sinful, and He receives the rewards of sin, the punishment of sin. But at the same time as our sin is being placed upon Jesus, His righteousness is being placed upon us. And just as He does not become sinful, we do not become righteous. We are declared righteous. We have the standing of being righteous. We have all the benefits that come with being righteous. You see, those who by grace have been redeemed by God have been given the status that once belonged to Jesus alone. Those who by grace have been redeemed by God, they have been given, listen to this, they have been given access to the realm of heaven. They have the Lord's ear, where effective prayers operate. And whether you think that's true or not, your neighbors who don't know Jesus do not have access to God in the same way you do. The access you have to the Lord is an access that has been given to you, not because you are righteous, but because the righteousness of Jesus has been laid upon you. That's what makes the privilege of being able to enter into the throne room of the Father and have access to offer up our prayers. That's what gives us confidence that He's hearing our prayers. Yeah, I forget my notes. I was thinking about this the other day. I can't tell you how many times in my own life, even today, let's say I have a bad day and I really blow it, and that old habitual sin finds me out again, or I do something, or I say something that's mean or impulsive or stupid, and that happens a lot. But you know, let's just say I have a really bad day, and I've done something I don't feel like the Lord's been honored. And how do I enter the throne room of God? I come in with my head hung low, afraid, I'm ashamed, I really don't want to. But now, when I have days that are good, I mean, the really good ones, where I've been really faithful, I have cared for my wife, I've been patient with my children, I preached a good sermon, I worked hard all week, went on a mission trip, I'm on a roll, and I'm feeling pretty good about, I just walk into the throne room of God, not feeling any shame, I feel good. Now, if that's the case, whose righteousness am I really relying upon? I'm relying upon my own righteousness, my own ability, which is filthy rags and does not get us access to the Lord. I ought to be able to free and recognize that I'm entering into the throne room of God and be just as confident on the bad days as the good. Okay? Now, there's other issues you might want to talk about there, but I'm not saying that it's okay to live this way. What I'm saying is, When you pray, when you have great confidence on your good days and no confidence on your bad days, that's an indication that you're not really trusting in the righteousness of Jesus that's been given to you. Either that or you're trusting in the righteousness that's been given to you, but you're also trusting on, well, that and your ability to add on to that. And both of them are denials of Christ. Both of them are. You know that day when we prayed for Rick, when I looked over at him and said, man, you better hope there's a lot of power in that oil. He laughed. Oh, he thought that was funny. And the reason he laughed is because he understood this. He understood that the elders who were going to lay hands on them were able to do that because they had the righteousness of Christ that was covering them. That's what gave them access. That's what gave power. That was what gave them access to the throne room of God. That's what gave them the ear of the Lord, was the righteousness of Christ that had been placed upon them. That's what gave the prayer, made Rick confident in the prayer. It's not about the righteousness of those guys themselves, but the righteousness of Jesus. I'm out of end here, but what the heck? I got one other issue here. This passage, verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray that you may be healed. Now, this is important to understand. Spiritual sickness can, and it often does, lead to physical sickness. It just does. Now, if you get sick, go ahead, go to the doctor, take care of yourself, but never, never, never discount the possibility that this sickness or this illness could very well be caused by some unconfessed sin or something in your life. I'm not going to stand here and try to suggest that every time you get sick, it's because you got some unconfessed sin. I'm not saying that there's always a connection, but there is sometimes. There is sometimes. So, spiritual sickness can and it does sometimes lead to physical sickness. But here's something even more important to understand. Here's an even greater truth. Physical sickness often leads to spiritual healing. The reason is because when you're sick, regardless of why, you feel weak. You feel vulnerable. You recognize that you are helpless. You're exposed. When you're sick, it opens up your heart in ways that's not open when you're not sick. When you're sick, you're forced to slow down. You got to lie in bed. A lot of times you're alone. What an incredible time for you to just take a spiritual inventory of your life. What a greater time to confess sin. Because it's there in your bed with your weakest moment that you see the true picture of your spiritual condition and forces you to look at even your greatest need. So whether your illness is caused by spiritual issues or whether it just is, either way, the scriptures tell us it's so that the work of God might be displayed in you. That's the ultimate purpose. Now, as I said a moment ago, twice, I'm going to say a third time because I think it's important. Spiritual prayer and spiritual healing and the prayer for healing is a regular ministry of this church. So please don't be afraid. Let me say this. If you come with, you're sick and you want the elders, they're not going to be, I wonder what he did. I wonder what kind of sin that guy's got. We're not going to do that. But let's say even if there was unconfessed sin, let's say if that's a part of the issue. I got to tell you, I don't know of a safer place in the entire world than for you to come and confess your sin in front of Rich Calli, Roger Obart, Dan Medina, Hart Hogan, and Robin Young. And wife Olds, I don't know of a safer place in the entire world than to confess your sin in front of these men. Even if you think it's a big deal. See, I've been the pastor of this church now for 12 years. And I know those guys. And I joke around about it, but I know their stories. I know where the skeletons are for them. You know where they are? They're at the feet of Jesus. They have nothing to look down upon you for. Absolutely nothing. The church should be a place where we can confess our sin, where we can be honest about who we are. You know what? I've also come to know a lot about the people in this room. And if you do have some unconfessed sin, if you have a burden that you've been carrying, if something in your life has been weighing you down for years, I can almost guarantee you that you're not alone, whatever the details of the situation. Whether your illness is a result of spiritual issues or whether it just is, either way, it is so that the glory of God might be displayed in your life. So one last time I'll ask, why didn't God heal my friend Rick? My answer is, I don't know. But the truth is, we all have things in our lives that we have prayed for, yet we didn't receive. And some of those things seem kind of reasonable. Wouldn't have been any skin off God's back to fix that, or, you know. Sometimes it's confusing. Often it's painful. Well, let me say, there is only one possible answer for why the Lord didn't answer your prayers. It's because he loves you. You see, this is one of the great miracles and the great mercies of being a believer, of being a child of God. It's this: whenever you pray, you can know that one of two things is always going to happen. One, he's going to give you what you asked for. Or two, he's going to give you what you would have asked for if you knew what he knew and understood what he understands. If anybody wants prayer after this worship service, I'm going to ask Wyatt and Rich and Mike if they would stay up here, and Bob, if you'd stay up here. Come to one of these guys or myself and let us pray for you, okay? For now, let me close with some prayer. Lord Jesus, I know there's pain, there's hurt, there's confusion, there's disappointment, there's anger, there's all the gamut of emotions that we're all dealing with. There's confusion. But Lord, one thing we don't have to be confused about is your love for us. That you sent your only son as atonement sacrifice for us. And if that is the case, what else would you not give us? What else would, what would you ever withhold from us? Lord, let us be people who trust in that. Let us be people who give you glory and honor and praise. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You stand for the benediction. If I have said something today that's confusing, please feel free to reach out to Rich Galli or myself. All right. But for those of you who are resting in Christ, who are resting in the finished work of Christ, may you be reminded over and over and over again, your access before the Father is based upon his righteousness that's been given to you and not your own. Amen. Amen.